We're going to be reading from Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. I was remarking to Shane as we were making our way up the road a little earlier, a few minutes ago, that this is such an important passage of scripture that we have before us this evening, and it's my joy that you're here to share this with me, because we've been building up to this for several weeks. We have been looking at the way in which Paul has established his argument. He has set in place the way in which we are to understand the movement of the revelation of God as far as our lives are concerned and our sin is concerned, and that breach which has taken place between us and God, which has rendered us condemned before him because of our sin. And Paul has said it really doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what you've sinned against, because I've given you the law, you Jews. And you don't know what you've sinned against, because all you have is that limited understanding of a natural law, which comes from an acknowledgement that there must be a God and we must be answerable to him. And yet, whether we're Jew or whether we're Gentile, there is a condemnation which reaches to us all. And there is a sinfulness which is part of all of our lives and experience. We are sinful because we were born of sinful parents. And we are sinful because we have practiced sin in our own lives. And we have proven ourselves to be opposed to God. And Paul has been working up in the last couple of chapters to show us that there needs to be something new, something from outside of ourselves, which comes to us by which God is able to reckon us without guilt before him and justified in his sight. And so here we come to this 21st verse of Romans chapter 3. Paul has come, as it were, to the principal theme of his message, the heart of the gospel. And we do say that gospel means good news. And I guess we sometimes think about it or say it flippantly. Yes, the gospel's good news. Like, I don't know, Walmart have got 25% off their groceries. That's good news, right? But we need to know that when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about something that is so great, so glorious, so astounding, so beyond anything that ever we could do for ourselves, that it ought to stop us in our tracks. This is the gospel of God. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is good news to men and women who understand themselves to be sinners. And Paul has proven, he has gone to great lengths to show the logic of his argument that we all are guilty before God, and therefore all of us need to know this good news. It's an important message for you tonight. It is an important message for me to understand where our standing before God comes from and how it has been accomplished. So here is the heart of the gospel in these words that Paul has written and that we have read together this evening. He's proved the impossibility of sinful man ever to free himself from his sinful condition. Nothing that we can do of ourselves. Anything we try to do, we will simply be beaten down because the law demands perfection, and none of us ever will be able to fulfill perfection before a holy God. So he has shown us that we are all rendered guilty before God. There is nothing that we can do to rid ourselves of that just condemnation in which God regards us. He sees us with holy eyes. He views us from a position of purity and perfection. And he sees that we are a fallen people. We are a sinful people. And there is nothing in us which he desires. So whether we have had the law or whether we haven't had the law, whether we're Jews with a long tradition of religion, or whether we're Gentiles with all of the heathendom and idolatry which characterized that people, it really doesn't matter. God views us as sinners, and there is a need for us to hear the message of the gospel. And this is Paul's argument. This is what Paul has to say. He is telling us here that there is a righteousness for a people who have forgone righteousness, for a people who know no righteousness, for a people that have never been able to stand in the presence of the righteous God. God has done something. God has prepared and provided a righteousness that is complete in itself, that is sufficient to justify us before him, to make us right before him. And that word righteous and right are obviously connected. And here is God looking upon sinful creatures and yet finding a way to justify, to make us righteous. And Paul is now telling us how God has done it. Here is a justifying righteousness which is acceptable to God. Now, we can try to be acceptable to God. We can live to the best of our abilities. We can do this, that. We can follow one man's advice or another man's advice. We can go to the scriptures. We can go to religious books. We can go to the traditions and the histories of churches. Denominations are plenty. And they will tell us what we need to do to please God. And they're wrong, because there is nothing that we can do to please God. We are all condemned before him. And even if we were to live a perfect life from now on out, yet we still would be building that upon an imperfect history. And so we need to be justified. We need a righteousness given to us which allows God to say, these people are just before me. These people are cleansed before me. These people are righteous before me. And where are we to get such a righteousness but from God himself? It must be thus. So here is a righteousness that is acceptable to God. And he goes on to tell us that it now has been made manifest. It's been revealed. This righteousness of God has been revealed. And he tells us that it has been revealed to sinners apart from the law. That is, without the law. So there is a revelation of righteousness that comes to sinners that isn't connected to the law. This is a divine righteousness. This is the righteousness of God, not a legal righteousness. If we had been able to live perfect lives, then the law would have said, yes, I don't have any condemnation to lay against that person. But we're not. We've breached that law. We've sinned against God. We've manifested in our own lives our shortcomings and our transgressions. And the law must condemn us. Such is its nature. It must condemn us. There is no grace in the law. There is no forgiveness in the law. There is simply the cold, hard steel of condemnation. And the law must condemn wherever it finds an iota of sinfulness or shortcoming. And that's what it does. But Paul says there is a righteousness apart from the law. There is a righteousness which men can possess. There is a righteousness which comes from God himself. And this is the substance of his message to us this evening. This is his good news to us. This is the gospel that he would have us hear. He's going to more fully explain something that he hinted at in the introduction of this letter. So we're now what? We're coming to the end of chapter 3. Right at the beginning in chapter 1, he hinted, he gave a nod, as it were, to the fact that he had something important to say to the men and women at Rome. And now he's going to explain what that is. He's going to show them what his motivation is. One, for writing the letter, and two, for going to Rome, because that was what he says in the introduction, that I'm looking forward, I long to come to Rome so that I can preach to you, preach this gospel, preach this message. But until I can, I'm going to write it down in this letter, this epistle, a letter, and I'm going to send it to you so that you'll know what I'm going to say when I get there. I just am so pleased that the apostle didn't manage to get to Rome as quickly as he wanted to, because it means that he's left us this letter that we can read and hear his gospel for ourselves. And this is what he said in the opening verses. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. In the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now he nodded at that. He said, this is what I'm going to say to you. And then he went on to build the stage, as it were, upon which this great glorious truth of the gospel would be presented. And now he comes with that presentation. And this is the message which all men everywhere need. Would that this place was full tonight of men and women who had an anxiety for their eternal souls. This is the difference between heaven and hell. This is the difference between being lost and being saved. This is what makes a person understand the true nature of their own souls and the need that they have for a redemption, for a peace, for a reconciliation between God and them. This is the message. and we would delight to preach this message to all the people who would care to hear it. And yet we discover that men and women are careless as far as these things are concerned. Too many more important things to do than look after the well-being of their eternal soul, such as the blindness of the natural man. This is the great need of men and women everywhere. And in this respect, at least, there is no difference between us. It doesn't matter if we're male or female, black or white, if we're old or we're young, if we're rich or we're poor, if we're educated or if we're uneducated. All the world over, the testimony of the Word of God, the testimony of Paul is this, that we are all sinners and we all need the righteousness of God. Where is that righteousness to be found? How is that righteousness manifested? Because everyone needs it, the righteousness of God and the righteousness with God. And yet, by ourselves, not one of us is able to procure it. Not one of us is able to get it or attain it for ourselves. So what I'm going to do this evening is I'm going to give you four things that the apostle says with respect to this righteousness of God. And I'm going to be quick because there's no value in multiplying words when we come to these things. This will just be straightforward, working through the verses in this part of the chapter, just 10 or so verses, and to think about what Paul says. This is Paul's argument. All I want to do, as it were, is repeat it to you this evening, with perhaps a little bit of commentary as the Lord enables. And the first thing I want to point out is this. This righteousness of God that Paul says is now manifested apart from the law or without the law, it is by faith of Jesus Christ. This righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ is here brought to the fore, to our attention. And I think that this is an immediate point of note. I think that this is important to see what Paul has, as it were, initiated this section of his writings with. It might have been expected for Paul to say that the righteousness of God is by the works of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't say that. He says that the righteousness of God has been revealed by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, this is an important point because there are those who will tell us that the righteousness which we possess as believers comes from Christ's obedience to the law of Moses. That Christ was obedient to Moses' law, that he fulfilled it all, he proved himself righteous, and that his righteousness was then imputed to us so that we are now righteous because the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled Moses' law on our behalf. Man, that has got such a long heritage as far as the Christian doctrine is concerned. And I'm sure you've heard that before. But that's not what Paul says. He doesn't say the works of Christ. He says the faith of Christ. Now, that is called the active obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the theologians over the years have split the obedience of Christ into passive and active. The passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ was what happened to him on the cross, when, as it were, men took and nailed him to the cross, and then God judged him on the cross. And the idea there is that Christ was passive, and he was obedient, and he was passive on the cross. But there was an active obedience also, which was his perfect life, in which he was obedient to the law of God. And the suggestion is that our righteousness comes from the active obedience of Christ. All I'm saying is that that's not what's here in the passage. It's the faith of Christ rather than the works of Christ that is the revelation of the righteousness of God to us. And here, righteousness comes by the faith of Christ, and Paul seems to emphasize it. He's kind of laying this on with a trowel at the moment. He says, righteousness is by the faith of Christ apart from the law or without the law. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, which is what we all need, this is the point, we're all sinners, we all need the righteousness of God. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, it's been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So here's the first thing that we can see with respect to this righteousness of God. It comes to us by the faith of Jesus Christ. Righteousness of God is separate to, unconnected with, detached and distinct from the law of works. That's what Paul is saying here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's own righteousness. This is the righteousness of the God-man by his faith, not by his works. And the worthiness of that righteousness is acknowledged by the law and by the prophets. The law recognizes that it has nothing to say to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is perfectly righteous. And so it's acknowledged by the law as a suitable righteousness. Similarly, the prophets throughout the Old Testament, they recognized that in this one, in the Messiah that was coming, there would be a perfectness. And they testified also, for example, where we read in Ezekiel of the Lord, our righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ himself being the righteousness of his people. Here's the second thing that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, we've said this righteousness of God is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Second is this, the righteousness of God is secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we read this in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace, God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that this righteousness of God comes. Sinners are justified. That is made righteous. Okay? Made holy, if you like. Made perfect. Made acceptable to God. Made fit to stand in the presence of God. All their sin is taken away. They're cleansed. They're purified. They're sanctified. They're justified. We are made holy. Sinners are justified, made righteous freely. That means liberally. That means unconditionally. It's not predicated on something that we've got to do or merited by us. It's freely. We are justified freely by his, that's the Father's grace. His grace towards us, his mercy towards us. The righteousness of God being given, salvation being given, is an act of God's mercy because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He is willing to receive the blood of Christ that our sins may be atoned for, that our sins may be remitted, and that we might be brought into the presence of his holiness, fit to stand before him. And so it is by the redemption or the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that the righteousness of God is to be seen. And here Paul speaks of propitiation. It's another one of these theological words which has an importance. It has a meaning which sheds another light, as it were, upon the work of our salvation. And propitiation, it means that there is a restoration of peace because the problem has been removed. And that's what happened on the cross. The problem of our sin was removed so that God could be at peace with us. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin. He propitiated God's wrath against our sin by taking it upon himself and leaving us without that guiltiness before God. Thus, the blood of Christ is seen as the source of that righteousness coming to sinners, because the Lord took our sin and paid the price for it. There's also another sub-meaning to the word propitiation, which has reference to the mercy seat. And this reminds us that the gospel was always there. It was always there, whether it was declared by the prophets or whether it was hinted at by the Old Testament symbolism of the temple and the tabernacle. But it means the mercy seat. And remember what happened in the tabernacle, how that the priest, the high priest, would go in and he would sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat for the sins of the people. There always had to be that blood. And there on the mercy seat, we find that the blood was the source or the cause of that taking away of the sins of the people. Not that the symbols effected that, but in the sight of God, it was a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish when he came to the world and died for his people. And that's what we find in Paul's letters when he wrote to other churches also. He wrote to the church at Colossae, and he said in chapter 1, verse 20, he said, "And having made peace," that's that propitiation again, "having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." So this propitiation, this mercy by the shedding of blood, is the reason why the righteousness of God can come to sinners. So Christ is properly our propitiation. And that from eternity, because he was set up in the covenant of grace as being, or the covenant of peace as being, that one by whom the righteousness of God would be secured for those for whom he died on the cross. That's the second thing. So the first thing was that the righteousness of God comes by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it is secured by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, it comes to us, the righteousness of God is experimentally received and experienced by believing. Okay, that's quite a mouthful. Let me unpack that for you a little bit. When we were at school, I guess I always liked the experiments at school because they were pretty much the only thing I could understand. I like to see the purple dye in the test tube turning green, and I always thought that was impressive. These were the experiments, and the science teacher would show us, and by showing us, we understood better what was happening. And that's, in a sense, what experimental means. It means that we feel it. We understand it because it's more than just addressing our head. It's something that's experienced. And here we're talking about faith bringing the benefits of the righteousness of God to our personal experience. Right. So far in what we've heard from the Apostle Paul, we have seen nothing of man in this work of the righteousness of God being manifest. We haven't seen man appearing at all. Okay? We have said that the righteousness of God is manifested apart from the law by the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, man didn't have anything to do with that. That's God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We have said that the righteousness of God is secured by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, man hadn't anything to do with that. That was the second person of the Godhead, the God-man, willingly sacrificing himself on behalf of his people, going to the cross for those for whom he died, and taking their sin on his own body, on his own shoulders, and placating God's anger against our sin by the shedding of his blood. No people in there. No Peter in there. He's not mentioned at all in there. But now we see that the righteousness of God comes to individuals. It comes to us. And that's what we mean when we talk about experiencing the benefits of God's righteousness experimentally. It has to do with us now. It's coming to us. And there's nothing of us in justification being secured, because it is all the work of God. We could never, by our obedience, discover righteousness with God. We're condemned. Our own nature condemns us. Our actions condemn us. Our thoughts condemn us. Our talk condemns us. Pretty much everything that comes out of our mouth condemns us. And even when we try to be as good as we can be, you know what the Bible says about our best works? You see, you all know, don't you? You all know what the Bible says. Filthy rags. So that you would hold your nose in the presence of those filthy rags. Actually, it's more than just like dirt. It's soiled. It's a stench. That's the idea behind those filthy rags. And that's the best that we can do. That's the best that we can be. And it is so far short, it is so inadequate, that there needs to be a righteousness of God apart from the righteousness of the law, apart from the righteousness of man. There needs to be, it must be so. And we need it. We need to have it. There's no use of saying, well, there is such a thing theoretically as the righteousness of God. What we're interested in knowing is, how can I get that righteousness of God? Because I know I can't earn it. I know I can't deserve it. I know that it can't be merited. It can't be bought. It can't be won. How am I going to get it? And now we come to see where man gets involved. How is it that we're involved in this? Because the righteousness of God, justification with God, it is given by God as a free gift to whomsoever he will. It's given to him because he loves, because he has mercy, because he has grace. And that righteousness of God is received as a free gift to individuals in this world. And it is experienced by faith. It's experienced by believing. That's all we can do, is just believe the promises of God. Believe what God has said. Believe what God has revealed. Believe that in this book. Believe that in the apostles' message. Believe that in the gospel. All that God has said is true. And that he has provided a righteousness which is acceptable to him, which he calls the righteousness of God, which is apart from the law, and he is giving it to those upon whom his love and his grace and his mercy lies. And we can't even take any merit in our believing. Because the apostle tells us later that even the faith that we have in God and in this righteousness and in the work of salvation is God's gift to us. He gives faith. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Even our faith is God's gift to his elect and his chosen people. And it is this faith, it is this believing, it is this, as it were, spiritual enabling which God gives through the Holy Spirit. So here we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit combining together as a triune God to accomplish the redemption of sinners. Our righteousness granted apart from the law, obtained through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and applied by God the Holy Spirit as he gives the gift of faith and quickens and makes alive those for whom this righteousness is provided. Faith brings the believer into the experience of the gospel privileges of our salvation, the blessings that God has for his people in this world. And we experience those things. What are those experiences? The peace of knowing that our sins have been forgiven. That can be experienced. That's an experience. That's a gospel blessing. That's a gospel grace. By knowing what God has done, by seeing this work enacted before us in the preaching of the gospel and in the historical records, we see this was the way by which redemption and reconciliation was secured. And the question is this, simply, do you believe it? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ took your sins on his shoulders there before God? And that the righteousness of God apart from the law is now made available by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his passive obedience, if you like. Do you believe that? Then you believe that your sins have been dealt with. Your sins have been taken away. Your sins have been laid upon the shoulders of a substitute. That means that you're not accountable for them anymore. That means that they're not imputed to you anymore. It means that you are free from those sins and the condemnation of those sins. And peace is granted to your conscience. Peace is granted to your soul. And you see what a reconciling God we have. And the effects of this propitiation and the sprinkling of the blood upon the sacrifice, upon the mercy seat. Pardon for our sins. We see that the judge has looked at the catalogue of our transgressions. He's had the report. The court clerk has set the document in front of the judge, and the judge has read down it, and he said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, look at the length of this charge sheet. And whose name is at the top of this? Peter Many. And these are all the crimes." And what do we say? We confess that it's right. We confess that it's true, that those are the crimes that I've committed. And yet we discover that one has taken our place. One has stood in our place. And that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken those sins to himself, to his own account, and paid the price of those sins on the cross. What does that mean? I'm pardoned. I'm pardoned. And we have the benefit, the blessing of experiencing that sense of pardon because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken our sins. Do you believe that? That's a blessing of the gospel. That's the experience, that's the experimental receipt of the blessings of the gospel in our souls as the Holy Spirit applies the reality of these things to our hearts and to our minds. A sense of forgiveness in our conscience that the condemnation is gone and that mercy has been granted to us. Okay, that was the third point. That is, we have seen that we can experience the benefits. Not that we've contributed anything to it. No, the righteousness of God comes by the faith of Christ. It was received or accomplished by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It comes to us in our experience as a gift from God, for which we can do nothing as far as earning it. And all that we can say is, I believe it and thank you. And here's the fourth thing that I want to point out from these verses that the apostle has set before us. That the justification that comes, or the righteousness which comes from the righteousness of God, this revelation or manifestation of the righteousness of God for our justification before him, it glorifies God. It glorifies God. It glorifies God the Father, because it shows us that he can be just while justifying sinners. It glorifies God the Son, because it shows us the Lord Jesus Christ being raised up between heaven and earth upon the cross and taking our sin upon himself. And it glorifies God the Holy Spirit as he brings the benefits and the blessings to the experience of the elect, those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died, those that were committed into his care and keeping in that eternal covenant of peace. And we see the beauty of the entirety of the way of salvation set out before us in the gospel. God is glorified in this great work of redemption and salvation. Paul says it declares his righteousness. It declares the glory of God. It declares the rightness of God. And it also declares his grace and mercy. If we were talking about the rightness of God, if we were talking about the holiness of God, we would have to say that God is right to judge our sins. God is right to enact a condemnation and a punishment upon us, and that God would be absolutely justified to separate us as far as the east is from the west into the very pit of hell, and there to keep us eternally bound, everlastingly bound, out of his sight, out of his presence. He would be absolutely right to do so if it was only his righteous holiness that was in view. And God is righteously holy. Absolutely he is. And yet this plan, this gospel, makes God, or reveals God to be both just, right, holy, and the justifier of those that believe. Because it shows the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, coming and taking our place. And this, says Paul, glorifies God. It glorifies his righteousness and his holiness, and it glorifies his grace and his mercy. These various attributes of the divine person are lifted up together, and they are shown in all of their splendor and majesty. It declares God to be both just and merciful. It declares him to be upright and gracious. It shows him to hate sin, to love purity, and yet to justify and make righteous those who are sinners in their substitute. So Paul says in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So that's the message of Paul's gospel. That's what he has to say. And there are a couple of consequences that he draws from that message of the way of salvation. He says, these are some implications of what he has just said. He said, where then is boasting? What ground have we got for boasting? If the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ, if it comes to us because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it is granted to us as a free gift by God the Holy Spirit, what have you got to boast about? What have you got to say, well, I've done this part. I'm responsible for this part. Well, I was able to earn this, or I was able to show myself worthy to get this. There is nothing. This is God's work. That is why in the book of Jonah it says, salvation is of the Lord. Not salvation is of the Lord and man. Salvation is 95% God and 5% man. No, it's 100%. It's all or nothing. If it isn't, then it's merited in its works, and it's no longer salvation by grace and mercy. But this is a mercy that flows by a righteousness apart from the law, and it is by God's free gift to his people. So there's no ground for boasting. Are you a Jew? You've nothing to boast in as a Jew. Were you a Gentile? Nothing to boast in as a Gentile. Were you better than the next man? Nothing to boast in your betterness, because you've both fallen short of the glory of God. And God's perfect standard of holiness was breached, whether you breached it 10 times or 1 time. Breached is breached, and we are all condemned. So there's nothing to boast in. Furthermore, he says, there's no difference in the blessing. What does he mean by that? All we have is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the same to us all. A perfect righteousness, a perfect holiness, a purity that God gives freely. And he makes no difference. You know, he doesn't make one person holier than another. Oh man, we have made so much mileage out of laying on one another the idea that somebody's better than somebody else. Oh, Mother Teresa, what a wonderful saint she was. Oh, the Pope in Rome, what a wonderful man. If only I could touch his hand. If only I could just get a glance from him or a little smile. Or, oh, my minister at church, what a lovely man he is. What a godly man he is. If somebody's sick, he takes them in his car to the hospital without even asking any questions. And that's holiness, is it? That's righteousness, is it? That's going to be acceptable to God, is it? When we stand before him someday, oh yeah, I took my car out and I never even asked for any money. How foolish we are. This righteousness of God is his gift to us, and it comes unstintingly. It comes without holding back. He gives us all, and that's why we all stand. And we might be old or young, we might be, again, educated or uneducated, we might have good jobs or no job or whatever. It doesn't matter what our background has been, what our history has been, where we've been, what we've done, what we've said, and everything that goes against us as far as the comparisons in this world is concerned, God looks upon us all and he sees us all as absolutely perfect, absolutely holy recipients of the unadulterated, undiluted righteousness of God as a free gift bestowed in its entirety and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no boasting and there is no difference of blessing. And here's the third consequence. There's no alternative to believing. No alternative to believing. Don't try to earn this. Don't try to win this. Don't try to live a better life so that you can get God's blessings. Because that's not, it's apart from the law. That's the whole point of the righteousness of God. It's apart from the law. It's nothing to do with the law. The law will only ever condemn you. You try to live a good life before God and the law will say, now I've got him. But we believe. We have faith in the work of Christ. We have faith in the faith of Christ. We have faith in the willingness of God to look upon Christ as our substitute. And we say, thank you, Lord. And that's it. That's the gospel. And we believe it. And we take God at his word. And we take God as being faithful to his word. And there's no alternative to believing. Not for salvation. Not for peace with God. Not for pardon for our sins. No alternative. If you choose to go another way, well then you're a fool. Because the way of salvation has been set clearly before you. Paul has just given it to us in 10, 12 verses. And you want to find another way? It's not good news. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the righteousness of God. If Jesus, hear me, if Jesus be the only way of righteousness for his people, either his is my righteousness, or I've got none at all. It's either the righteousness of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I've got nothing at all. Paul says in Romans 3 verse 28, last couple of verses in this passage here, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's the conclusion. That's the end of what I've got to say tonight. That's what Paul's conclusion was as far as the gospel was concerned. That's what he has been working up to. Here's the conclusion. Now, there's actually, 16 chapters in Romans, so we're not at the end of all the things that he has to say. But this is the gospel. That's it. That's where salvation is gotten. And he knows that a lot of the people that he's writing to in Rome are Jews. So he adds on a little bit at the end here, and he says, do we then make void the law through faith? Because he knows that that's going to be their immediate reaction. Well, what's this? What's the good of the law? We can live as we like. If you're saying that this righteousness of God comes to us apart from the law, then let's go out and do whatever we want. Let's go out and steal. Let's go out and kill. Let's go out and live the way that we want to live. If we've got the righteousness of God apart from the law, and the law is going to find an answer because Christ has taken all, let's go and sin. And Paul says, we don't make void the law through faith. God forbid, yea, we establish the law. What does he mean by that? Well, simply this. It shows us the high standard of God's holiness. It shows us our continuing need for grace and mercy. It shows us the suitability of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the only one who was able to be that perfect substitute. And it proves to be a suitable examiner for men who are yet to be brought to the knowledge of the gospel. The law still has a continuing role as far as the gospel is concerned, because the law condemns man, and men and women have to come under a sense of their need of a saviour. But once that saviour is seen, once the Lord Jesus Christ is seen, then we are free from the law and we long to serve our saviour. We long to show our gratitude and our thanksgiving to him for all that he has accomplished for us. And that's the gospel. And that's where we're concluding this evening. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.